Thank you, awesome lady. Appreciate greatly that song. I thank Jesse as my father planned it all. If we try to plan it, we miss it. Sunday night. Bibles just automatically fall open to Genesis. But try real hard tonight to see if you can persuade it to open up to Colossians. The book of Colossians, one of the many books that the Apostle Paul wrote, letters that he wrote to churches, or he wrote to individuals, young men in the ministry, older men in the ministry, just to be an encouragement and help to them. Paul, very possibly, did not visit Colossae, at least before he wrote this particular letter. He, in writing this letter, was responding to a report that he had received from Epaphras concerning some of the things that were taking place in the church at Colossae at that time. Particularly, he was dealing with the false prophets. Now, false teachers. Aren't you thankful we don't have any false teachers today? No, we still have them today as well. And as Paul begins the letter, he does as he normally does in many of his letters. He talks to the recipients and he gives thanks to them for different things. And here he was thankful for their faith in Christ, their love for Christ and for the saints, and their hope laid up in heaven. And what a tremendous thing that is. If you're not here, well, you are here. If you're here and you're not saved, is what I'm trying to say, you don't have that hope. And what a tremendous thing it would be to gain that hope, even this evening. The hope laid up for us in heaven. And then he also in the book, he refers to some of the relationships, and he points out three important matters in their relationship to Christ, and it is no different for us in our relationship to Christ, some major relationship. Prayer is a very important relationship in our part in our relationship to Christ. Our walk or our behavior. And then thirdly, of our speech. And so Paul just kind of, as he writes to these recipients, shares that matter with them. Major teaching in this letter, as I mentioned, it deals with false teachers. Those false teachers that had crept in unawares. Now there is an old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And Paul dealing with false teachers, we still deal with false teachers today. If you don't believe that, you must be dead. They're all around us this evening. False teachers in our day were much the same as the teachers in Paul's day. They, in their teachings, had taken God off the throne. Are still doing that today. In our society, God is being taken off the throne. He is being taken away from him, the authority that he has. And some of their false teachings centered on the person and redemptive work of Christ. And we'll include that, but go beyond that this evening. Now in verse number 13, chapter 1, you're probably wondering, well, where is he going to go? Chapter 1, and in verse number 13, he introduces to us Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, who refers up to previous verses, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is in introducing Christ, his dear Son. And then as you go through verses 14 down to verse number 20, he connects Christ to a number of truths And in those verses, he continues referring to Christ by the pronouns who, whom, he, and him. Last fall, and I was at a time when I was just in my private time with the Lord and my devotions, I was reading here from Colossians. And as I read in this particular chapter, a little phrase caught my mind, caught my attention. All things. And I just jotted down a little note at that particular time. And when the pastor asked me to speak tonight, as I was going in praying and asking what the Lord would have me to share, that phrase came back to my mind again. And I was drawn back here to Colossians in chapter 1, and I want to look at some all things this evening. Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading with verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's look to the Lord. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, if we would open the Word of God tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed. Pray, Lord, you would bring conviction where conviction is needed. Pray, God, that you would help me to stay true to the Word of God. Protect my lips, dear Father, that I would not speak anything amiss. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, first of all, Christ created all. Excuse me. Christ created all things. Verses 16 and the first part of verse 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now the false teachers here in Colossae confused the matter of creation. They centered creation in angelic beings. And they took God out of the picture. They credited other beings as the creator of all things. And today, it is no different. There is a confusion being taught today, being promoted today, concerning creation. After I had started preparing this message, I was in my office and happened to notice a little headline on the, I often glance through the news items, and I noticed a little headline that says, "Life on Earth was created when a planet smashed into our own in a violent collision that created the moon." It goes on and it says, some scientists argue that most of Earth's essential elements for life, including carbon and nitrogen, probably came from another planet. All the evidence are consistent with a moon-forming impact involving a Mars-sized planet with a sulfur-rich core, said scientist Dr. Demirdir Primal. This is his name itself. It makes you stand up and listen. Most space people think the moon was created when a planet called Theia hit Earth 4.5 billion years ago. The enormous collision spewed debris that clumped together and formed our planet's closest neighbor. Now think about that. This great collision takes place. Bang! And as this debris scatters from the collision, but all of a sudden it came together and formed a big mass. And they go on and say, a Mars-sized planet with metallic core smashed into the Earth to give it many of the key building blocks for life. To get better understanding of the project, I notice this. Scientists at Rice University used a complex computer simulation of the beginning of life on Earth. The models tested a variety of different chemical compositions that could have made up Earth and Theia 4.5 billion years ago. After around 1 billion simulations, I wonder how many of our tax money was spent on that. The team found Earth most likely got the bulk of its carbon, nitrogen, and other life essential elements from the collision with Theia. Now, dear friends, I think it takes less faith to disbelieve God than we did to create heaven and earth. There is a false teaching even concerning the creation story. But when you think of that, there are several truths regarding Christ's relationship to creation. Here Paul says that he is the firstborn. Now, that does not mean that he was created first and then other things were created after that. No, he is speaking of the realm of importance. He was prior to creation. He is the eternal God. It shows his superiority, his sovereignty. He is above the angels, which they claimed were involved in the creation of the universe. All things were created by Christ everywhere, in heaven and in earth. They were created by Christ, whether they be the visible or the invisible. How many of you are breathing tonight? Well, most of you raised your hand. Can you see the air you breathe? God created you. Visible and invisible. God created it all. And when you think of it, stop and think. God created it for our pleasure, for our enjoyment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In my short years of life, I have had the privilege through military, through ministry, to travel, not an awful lot, but to have my enjoyment in travel. I've traveled by land, driving, riding trains, and so forth. I've traveled by sea. One of the most beautiful sunrises I've ever seen in my life, when I was on my way to Germany on my ship. Up on the deck of the ship, when I went over there, when it is in June, just beautiful, beautiful weather all the way across. It's just nice, calm sea. And I would spend as much time up on the deck as I possibly could. And I was up there early one morning, and the sun come up out of the ocean. And just the beauty of it. Just, to me, you can't explain it. I traveled by air. My wife and I, it's her birthday this Tuesday, and we traveled from Minneapolis to Tokyo on her birthday. the longest birthday that she's ever had in her life. But as we flew out over Siberia, looked out that plane, and, you know, nothing but light. But the sun was shining, and the brilliance of it. Yeah, every place that I've had the opportunity to travel, I've seen God's creation. The beauty of God's creation. Created for our enjoyment. Even driving across Malaysia. But there he is. But you know, the difference is just for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. It is created for his glory. Right. Look at this, okay? I'm an outdoors person. I enjoy creation. When I was in Durango, Colorado, working in the finance business at that particular time, I used to go fishing. Get up real early in the morning, just as it was getting light, go out to the Los Angeles River to fish. I tell you, when I fish, fish have to be mighty fast. They're going to get it. I throw the line in, and I just reel it in. But I enjoyed watching the red fox come down, the deer come down. And you know, the beauty of it, not just for our pleasure, but for God's glory. He is the agent. By him all things were created. But it was also created for him. You observe all the complexities, vastness, the beauty of creation. It ought to cause you and I to worship God. And to honor God, be true, be a great in creation. Yes, say thanks to God, a great thing to do. Creation is another reason for us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Psalms chapter 29 and verse number 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God is the creator. The Trinity is the creator of all things. Secondly, Christ is the controller of all things. Look at verse 17 again. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Trinity, God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created this universe and ended creation and rested on the seventh day. But the control of all things did not cease. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, as you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, and as you read down through the creation, and you read almost verse after verse after verse, and it says, and God said. And then there's added to that. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth. Just by the power of God's word, all creation was brought into being. It was by the wonderful power of his command. And it is the same powerful word or command that this world is controlled. Let your imagination wander a little bit tonight. What do you think would happen if God would take his hand off of this world for 1 minute? You think about chaos. There would be chaos. There's chaos in our world already. But it would certainly add to it if God would just remove his hand for just a short moment. But the phrase, the word of his power, is a Hebrewism and means his sufficient command. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake and it was done. It happened by the power of his word. The winds and the waves obey his voice. In Matthew chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye little of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In other places, it says, he said, peace. And the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. And there was a peace, there was a quietness. There was a group of tourists that were touring an atomic laboratory. The guide was taking them through, and I'm sure that as typical the emotion of those things, that guide probably had everything memorized, what he was supposed to say at this place, and what he was supposed to say at that particular place. And the guide in one place stated, the universe is made up of rapidly moving electric particles. One of the visitors who was on that tour asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it together? And the guide had absolutely no answer. Aren't you tonight glad tonight to buy this? Consist. A word which means to place together, to set in the same place, or bring or band together. By the word, by the command of God, all things were created. And by that same word and by that same command, all things consist. You can count on it. The sun's going to come up in the east, going to set in the west. We're going to have spring, we're going to have summer, we're going to have fall, and we're going to have winter. Now, as I get a little bit older, winter isn't quite as nice as it used to be. But I enjoy the four seasons. And God keeps all of these going as it is supposed to go. Scientists, even politicians, have come up with all kinds of theories as to the end of the world. Global warming, climate change, mankind's pollution, all of this is going to destroy this world. Listen, this world will not perish. This world will not go away without the same word of God. God, by his word, created it. God, by his word, sustained it. And God, by his word, at his time, will bring it to an end. Aren't you thankful you're not going to be here? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 down to verse 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. By God's word, he spoke, and it was created. He speaks, and it consists. One day he's going to speak, and this world is going to come to an end. When you think of God, who has the power to keep this world consistent, keep this world going on and on, keep this world under his control, can we not trust him with our heart? Can we not trust him to meet our needs on a daily basis? There are times in life when things are a little bit difficult. I'll never forget the day sitting with Pastor in the doctor's office and says, you have cancer. Commit to God. I said, you can do it. God is all powerful. And if he can create this world, if he can keep this world going, control what is taking place,
have to do the same with you.
Oh, talked about the sparrows, how he watches over them. He says, are you not one?
Where do you go? The
Almighty Father God, who created this universe, who causes this universe to continue on, certainly, and lead on you. He who cares for this universe cares for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. God is the creator of all things. He is the controller of all things. Thirdly, he is the converter of all things. Trying to stick with my scenes. Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Probably should have just went ahead and used an R here, the reconciler of all things. He alone does the reconciling. A major error of the false teachers, the Gnostics, concerned the redemptive work of Christ. In their philosophy, they denied the sufficiency of the substitutionary work of Christ. They denied the power of his blood to wash away our sins. That has not changed. Cults today, many religions today, Protestant churches today, add something to faith in order to be saved. They add something to the blood of Christ. They do not see the blood of Christ as being sufficient. You know, mankind's greatest problem is sin. Verse 21, Colossians 1. But you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled. Mankind in general is dead to trespasses and sins. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And mankind cannot do anything to change that. It's impossible for anybody to save themselves. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is a problem which cults, religions, philosophies cannot solve. The problem of man's sin, none of these can solve. You look to government to solve the problem. You look to psychiatrists. Go with me, if you would, up to verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1. Paul gives in these two verses, four actions accomplished only by Christ that gives us hope for the future, for eternity. And as I was preparing, as I was studying for this, it was beyond what we actually have in our salvation. Notice first of all in verse 13, first part of the verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So first of all, Christ delivers us. Every individual is born in darkness, in danger of spending eternity, separated from God for all of eternity. But Christ, by his redemptive work, delivered us from that danger. He delivered us from darkness. He delivered us from a hopelessness. He delivered us from darkness and places in the light. He delivers us from guilt and the penalty of sin, from being the enemies of God to being the child of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world.
And a description of mankind.
Notice the first word of verse 13. But verses 11 and 12 describe us as natural-born individuals. But then Paul throws that little word in there, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. Walk as the children of light. In our salvation, when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, first of all, he delivers us. Secondly, he translates us. Second part of verse 13. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Falls very closely to that deliverance. That word translate means to transpose, to transfer, to remove one place to another. You know, when you are taken from one place, you are automatically taken to another place. Might be just a very simple thing. You get out of your car, you're translated from the car to outside of the car. But you are translated, you are removed from one place to another. According to Josephus, Antiochus III transported 2,000 Jewish families from Mesopotamia and Babylonia to the fortresses and most important places of Phrygia and Lydia. Transported them from one place to another. And Christ, through his redemptive work, translates or transports all believers from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear Son. Pastor, when he's preaching through 1 Peter, talking about we are strangers. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We have been transported, translated. We're strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. The brother read this morning in morning service in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 24, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been translated. We have been transported. We have been removed from citizenship in this world to a citizenship in heaven. It's a part of our salvation. Thirdly, Christ delivered us, translated or transported us, and he redeemed us. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. During Rome, the time that Paul was probably writing, particularly in that period of time, there would be masters who would go to the slave market and they would pay the price and they would purchase a slave. On a rare occasion, there would be a master who would come to the slave market and he would purchase a slave, not to make him his slave, but to simply set him free. He paid the price for that individual's liberty. Christ came to the slave market of sin. He paid the price. You and I. Gave us liberty we might live for him. In Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. We have been redeemed, purchased, given a freedom. And then fourthly, part of our salvation, he forgives. That's a part of verse 14. Even the forgiveness of sin. I think the whole thing. So unworthy. I come from a family, and I don't say this.
Father, and set the ship. There's another of this ship. And I would know that the black sheep would be on the ship. I would call them. You pass that. Do you think? With my sins. Why are you still for my sins? Buried in the dead. You can be deceived. Four unbelievable benefits gained through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation. And I need to hasten on. You're keeping notes. My fourth point is he is central. Central one. Look at verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the church. It originated with him, functions through him. Every believer is a part of what I prefer to call the family of God, the universal church, whatever you want to call it. That does not eliminate the local assemblies, local churches. That body that I am responsible to, that body through which I have the opportunity to serve the Lord through. False teachers in Colossae saw Christ as only one way of many to God. He was not the real source of creation. Paul has presented truths concerning Christ that gives him preeminence. In all things, he is the creator of all things, the controller of all things, the converter of all those who believe. Therefore, he ought to be the central part of our life. Ought to be the center of our church. Leonardo da Vinci took a friend of his to look at his masterpiece of The Last Supper. And the remark of the friend was, "The most striking thing in the picture is the cup." An artist, Leonardo da Vinci, picked up his brush and painted out the cup. He's made this statement. Nothing in my painting would attract more attention than the face of my master. Dear friends, there's some Christ in my life, in your life, in your family, that are taking away from the preeminence of Christ. Many churches, even cults to a certain extent. Even you and I, if they're not careful, will give Christ prominence. He deserves more of prominence. He deserves preeminence. Why at times, like the false teachers, philosophy, give Christ the prominence, he deserves. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 down to 11. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Paul has shared a number of reasons why Christ should be exalted. Why Christ should have the preeminence in our lives. He is the firstborn. He's the head of the church. He is sufficient for our salvation. He is the creator, the controller, converter of all things. Am I giving him the right place in my life? Is there a cup? Picture of my life
Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for who you are. You are the creator. You are the controller. You are the converter. I pray, dear Father, that each one of us tonight would have the desire to make you the center. I pray, Father, for that one who might possibly be in this service tonight. He's never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot enjoy for benefits, for blessings of our salvation. Being delivered, being translated, being redeemed, being forgiven. All that blessing. I pray, Lord, that even tonight, in the comfort of Lord, you direct our lives.